Well, we've been in Ephesians chapter 1 for a few weeks now. As we have been studying, I shared with you that verses 3 through 14 that we studied over the last 2 weeks were basically one long continuing sentence in Greek that was more like a time of prayer for Paul as he was basically praying for the Ephesian church and the churches surrounding there, the believers in that region. And as he was praying for them, to also through his prayer, how he was speaking truths about God and doctrinally teaching the things of God as an apostle to the Gentiles. He had a great desire for them to know God and to walk with God as their Lord and Savior, just as we do today as Christians. And we've been commanded to go and proclaim the message of the gospel to all of those here in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the Apostle Paul is continuing now in prayer. And it's in verses 15 through 23 that we're going to study today is, again, one long sentence in Greek. Y'all think I like to talk a lot and say a lot. Brother Paul must have been some more speaker, and that he was known more for his writing, but he must have been one more speaker to share these kind of praises. But, you know, it comes as an overflow of his relationship with God and the acknowledging who God is, acknowledging what God had done for him and how God can do the same for anyone else. And that hope is available for all. And with that, Paul today is going to share with us some things that will challenge us to surrender our lives fully if we have not already. You know, in that commitment to him, not just, Lord, I want you to save me, even though that's important that we surrender to him and know there's no salvation apart from faith in Christ. But Paul begins to talk about also the lordship of Christ today. And I want to say today, if there's one thing that's probably missing in more Christians' lives, especially North American Christians today, is the lordship of Christ. And what I mean by that, I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but that we tend to put anything and everything above the Lord Jesus Christ, above our time with him and our worship of him, our dependency upon him, and we place even before his house and the commandment he's told us to go and proclaim the message of the gospel, all these things of the world that distract us. And what he's really challenging them through his prayer, and really as a reminder to himself probably, is don't let anyone, anything become a distraction to you, first of all, in your relationship with the Lord. But secondly, in proclaiming the truth of God, who God is to everyone around you. You know, as I was a young Christian, had gotten saved there at Mountain Creek Baptist Church years ago during a revival. I was involved in services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We began to help with the youth some, and things began to happen in the church. And in particular, it was related, it seemed like, to me in some way. And as a young Christian, I can remember looking at people and thinking, if this is Christianity, and this is the way people treat you as a Christian, as a brother or sister in Christ, I don't want any part of it. And you hear people say that all the time. I don't want to go to that church down there. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there. They come up with all these excuses about why they don't want to come and worship God. And that's all it is, excuses. And one day those excuses are not going to make it when we stand before God. You might fly with men, but it's not going to matter with God. He's going to say it's an excuse, and I see the intent of your heart, and I see who you are. You know, as I was just about at that point of walking away from church and walking away from my faith, thankfully, a mature Christian came and said, listen, you need to come and you need to get involved here somewhere where you can grow. And you know, I take it seriously about church membership. I've never been a church hopper or church shopper. The hardest thing is when we went to seminary and we were beginning to look for a church after leaving a church that was a good home church, thinking, will we find anything? Will we find a church home where we'll fit in? That we can be loved and we can love others. And we can use the gifts and talents that God's given us. And the Lord blessed, and we did. Because we were searching for that and searching for a place where we could grow in our relationship with the Lord and grow closer to brothers and sisters in Christ that we did not know before. You know, one of the things Paul is really challenging here as he speaks about the lordship of Christ, as he talks about the headship of Christ over the church, is the fact that the church is important because it's important to Christ. And when I look out, it's not this building, it's not these facilities, it's not this location that's the church. It's all of us that are followers of Christ. And when I think about that, Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and a lot of us tend to think, well, they were going to take this letter to this brick and mortar church and deliver it, and then maybe pass it around to other churches that had developed and grown throughout the region. No, Paul was writing to people that were meeting in house churches. They didn't have a facility like this to gather in. You know, living there in that area and going to Ephesus on multiple occasions, it's amazing to see what the change is taking place now from the time when, during Paul's time, the world was turned upside down for Christ to now it's 99.9% Muslim. There is a Christian church there at Ephesus. There is a Christian presence there at Ephesus, but it's a small minority that's there. And folks, what he's writing to us today is that we might make God known because we know him and we know who we are in him and we know what he's done for us. And so as Paul begins in challenging here in verse 15, he begins by saying, therefore, referring back to verses 1 through 14, based on what he's just taught us in his prayer, he says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, Paul is saying here, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, that he praises the Lord. He prays for them and he thanks the Lord for them. And so this is a prayer of thanksgiving for the church at Ephesus. It's a prayer of thanksgiving for the churches in the surrounding communities around Ephesus. And it's a prayer for all the saints of the Lord God that love the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge their faith in him openly. Now, as Paul is speaking here in this prayer, you know, some would say, well, he's writing to people he didn't know. Well, he's writing to those that he knew that many he had led to the Lord, but he's also has been gone. And think about it, this is one of Paul's prison epistles. So he's in Rome in a prison. He's not there at Ephesus, not even in the area. And so he's writing to them out of a concern that they know God more intimately and that they walk with the Lord and proclaim the Lord to those around them. And it's much the same as we look at today for the church. As we think about those who are babes in Christ, as they come to believe in their faith in Christ, as I was praying earlier for those ladies who just came to faith yesterday, prayerfully, some of those ladies that had been in rebellion against God, that were not walking with God, but had certainly placed their faith in Christ and know Christ and know the Word of God, as they're digging back into the Word of God, they'll turn around and plant into these ladies and teach them the things of God. They too might know him better. But I want to tell you too, Paul's also going to talk in a little bit here too about our teacher, the Holy Spirit, and how he is the one who gives us understanding and helps us understand God's Word to then draw close to him and lean upon him. And so the things we notice that Paul's talking about in identifying what is a Christian is, one, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and two, that you love the saints. I would say a third thing that Paul mentions a little bit later that would go with that would be hope. The hope and the calling of the Lord God calling us into salvation. The hope of him calling us and giving us the commandment to go and proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are lost. And the hope that we have too and being able to draw close to him ourselves as he invited us to become followers of God, to trust him as God and to place our faith in him and to draw close to him that we might know him intimately in a close relationship. And so Paul begins by opening up in prayer here in these verses. And I think it's really one long continuation of prayer. But he says, and as he thinks of them, he says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, I think about that as I think about this church. And you know, I look around and I see people that are here on Sunday morning, other people that are here on Sunday night, different ones on Wednesday night sometimes. And it's very rare that we have a large number of the same group here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And some of you say, well, it ain't about how many times I attend, preacher. I got other things going on. But what I will say is this, is there has to be a priority of a primacy of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you can't draw close to him in your own walk, in your own time, in your own home, but there's something too about loving the saints. and drawing close together in relationship to Him as we worship Him together, as we study to know more about Him together, as we serve together, that is when we get to love the saints. And you know, I know differences in personality sometimes is we kind of can be a little bit polar opposite where we just don't quite understand each other as fully. But let me just say this. A lot of times the reason we don't understand each other is we really haven't taken time to do what we're going to do here in just a little bit, is to sit down and break bread together and talk with one another, and more importantly, listen to one another, and to think through the lens of the Scriptures and to look through the eyes of Jesus and loving one another, because this person is your brother or your sister in Christ. You know, when you think about the whole of Ephesians and what Paul is writing about here, he's talking about everything being brought into unity in Christ, and especially the church. And so as he's writing here, he's writing to them to think about the love that they have for God because of who He is and what He has done for them and continues to do for them each and every day, but also to think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, a lot of times we have prayer, and I realize as we meet in here, we're going to probably have to get a little prayer bench or something to put down here when we have service out here, because when you have invitation or prayer time, people just sit there. And it's, look, you know, you can come and just stand here at invitation to pray. You know, I think about many cultures where they just stand and hold their hands up and just praise the Lord, just want to receive the blessing of the Lord. And they're asking Him to meet with them and to speak into their lives and to change their lives. And as that happens, it's how often do we pray not only for our own families? How often do we pray for other members of our church? You know, a lot of times we can know that someone, a family, is going through a difficult time. They've got children that are sick, or they're having some financial difficulties, or whatever it may be. Is that are we praying for them? And I want to say, too, are we putting feet to prayer in the fact, or are we going to them and then saying, too, we love you as a brother or sister in Christ. Is there anything that you need? How can we help you? Because as brothers and sisters in Christ, as saints of the Lord God and the family of God, we should be treating each other just like you would your own extended family, and loving one another and seeking the betterment for each one. Is that we are holding each other accountable when we begin to stray, and we speak the truth in love. And the other thing is that we love one another to try to help one another too when there's a time of need. And so Paul here is challenging all of us, as he was the Ephesian church, is that we pray for one another. And folks, I want to tell you, if there's someone in this church family that you struggle with to be around because of personality differences or whatever it may be, as I want to challenge you today, if you'll start to pray for them every day and pray, Lord, change my heart towards this person, because I know they're your child just as I am, and we have differences, and I want you to remove those differences and bring us together in unity. You know, you may have had a sibling or someone that you love, but you just can't be around them long without y'all arguing or fussing or whatever it may be. And it's that way sometimes in the church. It shouldn't be, but sometimes it is. But with that, when you begin to pray for someone, you'll find yourself amazed. It's how God begins to soften your heart, and He begins to change your heart, because what's happened is in the hardness of your heart, you have malice towards that person of some sort. And as God begins to work in your heart, just like that potter you read about over in Jeremiah, as he went down to the potter's house, He begins to mold and shape you into that person that He wants you to be, that resembles Him more and more as we humble ourselves and we love Him and we love one another. And so Paul is challenging us today to do just that, thanking the Lord that they love Him and that they love one another. Now, I'll say this, we're very blessed that on the surface, it is everything I can see and everything I know. I'm not aware of major issues between anyone here. But I will say that I'd be crazy if I thought that were not true with as many people as we have on our rolls and within our church. And so what I am saying is this. It's every one of us, it's our responsibility to come before the Lord and humble ourselves and begin to pray and ask Him to change our hearts towards this individual or individuals. It's also our responsibility to come before Him and say, Lord, show me how I can love someone that's not unlovable. And you can think, well, that's a hard prayer to pray. Well, let me just remind you, look in the mirror every day and be reminded that you were once an enemy of God, And even today as his children, there are times where it's hard for him to love you if we was human, just fully human. But because he's Almighty God, he looks at you and says, I died for you and I love you. You know, he chastens us sometimes because of our rebellion or our behavior or our sin. But also with that, he still loves us. You know, as I look at the scriptures here, Paul is saying that he never stops giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. You know, the thing that I see here too is Paul is teaching prayer and teaching through prayer is that he, in another place he says, I pray unceasingly. Now, Paul here may have been talking about I pray morning, noon, and afternoon, which was typical in the Jewish culture of the time. But you know, with that is he also goes on to make it clear that there are other times that he prays as well. You know, I'll never forget as we were there in Turkey, as I had many of those that came, did just like Paul, because Islamic teaching is you're to pray at morning, noon, and evening. And they would say, we go to mosque seven times a week, and we go three times a day, and so we go at least 21 times a week to the mosque to pray. But you never go to a church. I said, well, first of all, there's not a brick and mortar church building here in our city. But the other thing is, I said, just like the scripture says, I pray unceasingly. You know, sometimes we feel like we've got to have this time and we need that time, just like Jesus, where he got up before the busyness of the day and he went to be alone somewhere. You need to start, and I won't say a habit, because when you talk about habit, you think about ritual, and you think about tradition. I'm talking about you need to do it for the intimacy and the closeness of your relationship with the Lord, is to plan a time that you can get up and be alone with the Lord before all the kids get up, before all the scurrying and business of the day, before you go to work, before you've already gotten frustrated and said something you probably shouldn't have going to work because somebody cut you off in traffic or whatever it may be. But let me just say too, when those times happen too, you don't have to close your eyes to pray as you're driving to say, Lord, help me. Give me patience. Just watch over me to get me where I'm going to. And a lot of times you don't realize he's already watching over you and protecting you, and the fact that he is delaying you to protect you from something that may have happened just right ahead of you. And so with that we continually love the Lord and we love the saints and we pray for one another. You know, John said that you're known as my disciples by your love for one another. And he goes on over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, to talk about that we need to love as the way the Lord did, is that he died for us, and that we would love one another and be willing to do so. Now, let me ask, just look around here now and think, who would I be willing to die for? Now, it's easy to look at your spouse. It's easy to look at your children and say, well, I would be willing to die for them. But what he's telling us in the scripture is we should be willing to die for a brother or sister in Christ. I laughed with a brother pastor in Turkey there that they went to share the gospel with someone, and it turns out this young man was a fundamentalist Muslim, and he had in his mind that he was going to kill this pastor, and so he pulls a gun out and he starts to shoot him, and he did fire a couple rounds at him. He did not hit him, and he was able to get the gun away from him and actually talk to him and actually at some point later lead him to Christ. But he had a brother with him, and he said, and I was running between you to take a bullet for you, brother. And he said, brother, when I looked last saw you, all I saw was the back of your head and heels running the other way. You know, folks, we can say we would do that, but if you're praying for people and you're drawn closer to them in love in Christ, you'll act in a way to be willing to die for them too. And so Paul has challenged each of us to give thanks to the Lord for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love them and to pray for them unceasingly. The second thing we see in verses 17 through 20, as Paul begins to make prayers of intercession for the power of God to come upon them in a way that they may not have experienced before. Now, we're not talking about a second filling of the Spirit. We're not talking about anything supernatural, crazy here. What he's really going to begin to talk about is this. Is when someone comes to faith, we know that the Lord has drawn them. We know that he's chosen them. We know that they have chosen him and decided to give their life to him. It's a matter of whosoever will, and when they will come to him, they give their life to him and ask him to forgive them and to save them. They repent of their sin, and they turn to the Lord God for salvation. Now, what Paul's talking about here is for continued understanding and greater understanding and growth within that individual. Now, the scripture says when we come to faith that we are babes in Christ. I just spent about a year preaching about that discipleship wheel of from being a non-believer to a babe in Christ, to an infant or a child in Christ, to being a young adult, and then being a parent who is reproducing in the sense of discipleship and sharing the gospel with those, teaching them the scriptures and helping them to grow in that relationship with Him. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about that they might have better understanding through the enlightenment or illumination of the Holy Spirit. So he's going to talk about the Spirit as a teacher, but a Spirit also being a part of giving them that understanding and helping them to have eyes to see and understand. He says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. As Paul is speaking, notice he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's talking about the Heavenly Father, that He may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him, is that He may pour out His Spirit upon you in such a way that your eyes will be open, that you would have understanding. That illumination that He's talking about here, that enlightenment He's talking about here, is basically just meaning understanding of Scripture. And it sounds like a big thing, but it's not. But I think about when I first became a believer, I had tried to read the Bible on multiple occasions before I became a believer, and it was like reading Greek or Hebrew. I didn't understand it. I didn't know it. I couldn't follow it. Then I became a believer. And it's like the more I begin to read and the more I begin to pray, Lord, give me understanding of Your Word. And I had a great desire and a hunger to want to know Him and to want to know His Word and to draw close to Him as He began to open up more and more understanding. But I want to say this too, is He also put people who had that understanding in my life to help me. But the greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And let me just say this, you can sit under any preacher, you can sit under any teacher, and they can be a great scholar, they can be faithful in preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, but you're only going to get a very limited knowledge and understanding of the Word sitting under their teaching. But when you sit under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the fact that as your teacher, you're reading God's Word and you're asking God to come alongside the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of the Word, to give you greater ability to be able to teach and to share God's Word and to not only know God, but begin to make God known, He opens our understanding. Yeah, I think about this, and somebody look at me like deer in headlights, like you're almost getting Pentecostal on me. If you think I'm crazy and you think that's the case, let me ask you this. Can you explain in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus, when He walked with them and He was telling them from the prophets about all these things that were going to happen and referring to Himself, and they still didn't understand and didn't have a clue until He gave them understanding, it says. He gave them that ability, and that's when He sent the Holy Spirit in the sense of empowering them through the Holy Spirit to then understand what He was saying. Remember, He is the Word of God, and He was sharing the Word of God with them. And so for us, we need to be in prayer, asking God to help us through the Holy Spirit and through our time in the Word to better understand the Scriptures. Why would we want to understand the Scriptures as a Christian? What does the Scriptures teach us about God, right? Well, if the Scripture tells us that He is to be our first love, and if the Scripture tells us that He loved us while we were enemies of His, and yet He still sent His Son to die for us, and the Scriptures tell us that He died for my sin and for your sin, and if we'll repent of our sin, believing in our heart that Christ died for us and was buried in that tomb and rose on the third day, and if we will confess with our mouth in the salvation, then obviously we need to get to know this person. He's given us a love letter through His Word that we can know Him and know Him better. And that's what Paul is praying for them for, is that, you know, the scariest thing about young Christians or even those who have been Christians for a long time is that they've never grown in the Word. But they're kind of like Satan in the sense that they know just enough to mix truth with a lie. And not that they do that intentionally, but it's out of ignorance sometimes, and sometimes it's just a matter of pride. You wonder why so often we don't lean upon the Lord, we don't draw close to Him, and that we don't get to know Him better. It's a matter of we think that we have it all figured out. Is in our self-existence, we know what we want to know, we know what we need to know, and we know all we want to know. And folks, I want to tell you this, there's not a day that goes by that we don't need more and more of a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and understand who He is. And when He says, I have delivered you and I will deliver you and I will fight the battle for you, is that we can depend upon Him because of who He is. But not only that, but as Paul is speaking here too, he's challenging us that we would have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, but also that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not sure what this hope of His calling is about. The hope is an eternal life, not only for now, but also forevermore. That we are saved now, we are being saved every day, and that we will be saved for all of eternity. Those things are matched up with the fact that He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that with that, because we have that hope, let me just say this. If you have any questions about the hope of His calling on your life and what it means, go down to the hospital down here with me and walk through some of these wards where somebody's just been told you've got terminal cancer and you've only got a matter of weeks or months to live. And they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's not just that individual that has no hope, but for all those around them, family members and others that are not followers of Christ, they have no hope. And I want to tell you, there's a difference in the way they mourn, and there's a difference in the way they hurt in that sense without hope than it is for a believer. Yes, we can still feel that same pains of cancer. We can still die from cancer. But the thing about it, just like Mr. Hayes yesterday, is you know what? There was a lot of rejoicing at a time when they're about to commit his body to the grave. But it was the life that had been lived between birth and death that made the difference. It was a life that was committed to Christ that made the difference. Knowing that the testimony was there of one who was a follower of Christ. One who didn't just say it with his lips, but lived it with his life. And folks, that's what Paul is talking about here, is that our eyes would be opened and enlightened, that we would understand and know what is the hope of his calling. But notice he says too, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now think about this. We're talking about a bankroll of riches here and the fact of our salvation as we're kind of looking to study today. And I look at my bank account personally and I think, man, you know, most people would feel sorry. I said, told somebody the other day, is, you know, you worry all the time about these people hacking your accounts and taking your money and everything. I said, you know, if one of those guys spent all that time and he hacked in my account, he'd probably look at it and feel so sorry to steal from somebody else and put in mine. But you know, that's earthly. Okay? But let me just say this. If there was any way possible they could look at my life and the riches and the glory of heaven that have been poured out upon me who is undeserving, and God's grace, and God's love, and God's mercy, they would say, I want what he's got. And folks, I want to ask you here today, if people look at your life, would they say, I want what they got? Not your house, not your cars, not all these other things, not your job, all these things people worry about, but can I have what they have? Has anybody ever asked you what is it that's different about you? Not because you're funny or your personality, your the way you speak or anything like that, but because you have exemplified Christ in such a way, even maybe in a time of a crisis or a difficult time, they say, I want to know what is different. And I'm not pointing to myself in this sense, but we were living in a dark, dark place just like here. But the darkness there was they didn't even have radio stations or television stations where every time you turn the TV on or every time you turn the radio on, there's opportunity to hear a message preached of the gospel or to hear somebody singing of the Lord Jesus Christ or mention Christ's name. It's not an expletive. But they had no knowledge of Christ. But when they see the response as things happen and say, how could you respond in such a way of kindness or compassion to someone that was so rude to you or so unkind in so many ways? You know, it was a matter that we knew, first of all, they were lost. And we knew they needed to hear the story of the message of the gospel. And without Christ, all of us are mean and hateful. And I want to tell you, too, sometimes with Christ, when we rebel against him, we can be mean and hateful. It's nothing turns people away more than mean and hateful Christians that then want to turn around and say, well, why don't you come to my church? Or you need to know Jesus. You see, we got to live this life. And that's what Paul's beginning to talk about. And he's going to get even deeper into in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And he's building for that now as he's laying the foundation. But it says the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, when it says his inheritance in the saints, it's not talking about our inheritance here. We know we have an inheritance in Christ. But what it's talking about too is his inheritance that we have been given by the Father. And with that, if you read over in that high priestly prayer in John 17, when he's praying for those that are his disciples, and he goes on to pray for those who are going to come to faith through the witness of those disciples, and even down to you and I today and those who will come after us should he tarry. He's talking about an inheritance of those who have been given to him by the Father, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who you belong to. Never forget that. You know, as he is speaking here too, he says, and in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. When he's talking about the greatness of the power to us who believe, what he's saying is we have access to the greatest power of all, the Lord God himself, that I want to tell you that those that are non-believers don't have that access to. Because until you repent and call upon him and seek forgiveness of your sin, you can come to him and ask for that prayer of repentance. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But you have no right and no standing to come to God and say, I want the power to work through this and to persevere through this and to bring glory to your name. Because you're not his child. You know, as Paul is coming to that point now, he's just about to close and he's talking about the thing that's important. He brings to point in verse 20 with the power that he's talking about, the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places. You know, it used to be in the Old Testament that when it talked about the power of God, it talked about creation. They talked about the Exodus and the miracles that happened there. And here Paul is one who's a great student of the Old Testament as a rabbi and a teacher, a Pharisee among Pharisees. But he's now bringing up a greater experience of what happened there, of the power of God, than any that have come before and that any could ever come after. Is he's talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not a small thing in that, in the fact that he defeated death and defeated sin and defeated hell at that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as children of God, as Christians, we can count on him and that power. That same power dwells within us. He tells us in Romans 8:11, is that same God, that same power dwells within us now. And so as we think about that, it's the fact that we don't have to fear anything or anyone. But notice he says too in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. First of all, I want you to look at the fact that he says he's placed him far above all principality and power and might and dominion. As he's talking about the supremacy of God, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that there are no competitors against him. There are none of these false gods that can stand against him. There are none of these powers and principalities of evil that can stand against him. All power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. And with that, he goes on to say, too, that he reigns. You know, when you read in the scriptures there, when the first Christians were sharing the message on his throne, and the fact, too, that he is supreme. He is greater than all. You know, as we read that today, it's a reminder to us, too, that no matter what we face in this life, that we can depend upon him and we can call upon him to help us and deliver us. But notice it says also in verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. Now, at the time, the Roman emperor there that was in control of the area, is there was a statue there of him basically with his foot on the world as if he was the ruler of the world. And what Paul is saying, he may think he's the ruler of the world, but the one true ruler of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the world, but all of creation. But I want you to notice something too here too that it's not found in many places, but it's something that makes it clear to us today. This is why the church should be important to us as it is to the Lord. It says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now he's over all of creation, but all of creation is not his body. It's the saints of God, the church, that is his body. And that he is the head of his church. Now folks, it's kind of humorous sometimes. I've had a few kids on occasion say, you know, do you own all of this? When I tell them I'm the preacher. And I was like, I don't own any of it. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. But they just assume because you're the pastor that it all belongs to you. And I won't say a word about that. It's to myself and to other pastors too. And sometimes as pastors, we tend to kind of think that we can get in that mindset too, that it all belongs to me. In the mindset that it's about me. And it's not. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you talk about it being his body, no pastor died for the church. Some have been martyred, but no pastor died for the church. Christ died for the church. You know, I've seen occasions where a pastor leaves a church and a large number of the church leave if he stays anywhere close by and goes and follow that pastor. I've seen times, too, when the pastor stays and a large number leaves because he needed to leave and he won't leave. But you should never, ever follow a man. You should never, ever put your faith in a man. You should never, ever put your faith in a pastor. It should always be only and solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that died for his bride. He's the one who died for the church. And he's the one that's coming back for his church as well. And when you read this scripture, it becomes very clear to us is that Paul is making it clear that Jesus is the head of the church and is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in it. You know, as we have staff meetings, deacons meetings, meet with minister leaders, even from this pulpit, on many occasions I keep reminding us is we need to be about the Father's business and we need to do the things he's led us to do and leading us to do. But we also need to do it in his power and his timing and with his blessing. Because if we miss any of that, it's in our strength, our planning, and our desires, and not the desire and will of the Lord. And with that, it's going to fail. I tell people when they come in and say, well, look at how the Lord's blessed and what all's going here and everything. I said, listen, the Lord has done that. Where I'll take credit for is when, just like I said earlier, we've missed the will of God. Or we've acted in a way before he was ready for us to do, just like Saul when he was told to go and wait. And sometimes we try to get ahead of God. I'll take responsibility for that. But all the blessings come from God. And with that, Paul is reminding us that as we've received all the riches of the glory of the blessings of heaven through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that we should be desiring to know Him and to make Him known to those who do not know Him, helping those young believers draw closer to Him in discipleship and loving each other as well. I don't know about you, but that's shouting ground for me. And want to just lift up praises and acknowledge our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and thank Him that His grace is sufficient for all of our needs and that He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us and that He raised Him from the dead and that hope is He's coming back for us one day. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you've heard the story or the message of the gospel before. Maybe in your mind, intellectually, you know who He is, but you know in your heart you've never trusted Him and asked Him to forgive you of your sin. Today is a day of salvation, the Scripture says, and we're not promised tomorrow. So I invite you to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ today. Maybe you're here today and the Lord's making it clear that you need to come and join and be a part of this local New Testament body at Ebenezer Welcome, to be a blessing and loving on people and being loved by them and growing together in a relationship with Christ. Maybe it's a matter you just need to come and recommit your life like some of those ladies did yesterday, saying, listen, Lord, I've strayed. I'm like that sheep that walked away. And I'm wanting to come back home like that prodigal son. He's standing there waiting and He'll run to you if you'll just come towards Him and say, forgive me, receive me back. Let us pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day and I thank You for each one that's here. I thank You for Your word, Lord, and I thank You for Your apostle Paul. Lord, as one who loved the Gentiles but yet loved his people, the Jews as well, and Lord, endured many things for Your sake, but Lord, He endured nothing like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we're told today that He died for His bride, the church, and He's the head of the church, Lord, may we place You first in our lives in all things and commit ourselves fully to You. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?